Good. Well, thank you very much for reading. Everybody, if we could keep that passage open, I think that's going to be a help to me and I hope to you. So that's page 1233. Let me lead us in a prayer. Almighty God, you know all that we have on our minds and our hearts as we gather together here today. Thank you for the privilege of these next minutes gathered around an open Bible. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to respond to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, everyone, can I say thank you very much for your invitation and your welcome. It's lovely to be here. I think it was a bit over 2 years ago when I was last here, and obviously we were meeting in your church building. It's very nice to see you in these salubrious surroundings, and I'm looking forward to seeing everything done when it is. Now, 90 years ago was when BCMS Crosslinks was established. And the leaders of it, a man called Daniel Bartlett and a number of others, chose a Bible text, one verse, to set their sights. Something that would encourage the membership, something that would encourage their missionaries, something that would help focus themselves as they led this new society. And you may imagine that they would have chosen perhaps one of the Great Commission texts, you know, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. But they didn't. They chose the first verse from our reading this morning, verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1. And at first sight, you might think to yourself, well, that's a bit of an odd choice. Nigel began our service with it this morning. Let me read to you again. I, John, this is the Apostle John, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And that was the verse that they chose. Some may know that this year we are celebrating then the 90th anniversary of the launch of this mission society. And what I thought we would do this morning is to have a closer look at that text, to put it in the context of this opening chapter of Revelation, and to try to understand why it is actually a remarkably fine verse. Now, it may be something that some here are well familiar with. It may be new territory for others. Either way, would you look down with me and notice that what we have here, to begin with, is a very simple and straightforward summary of what we possess in Christ. If you're a real Christian here today, the New Testament would describe you as being in Christ. Now, of course, I realize that we are in Knutsford, but you know, don't you, that the Christian in the New Testament is always in two places at once. I hope you're not one of those people who says, you know, I can't be in two places at once. If you're a Christian, you can be, and you are. You are in Christ, and you're in Knutsford. Yes? When I'm in London, I'm in Christ and in London. Yes? So to be in Christ means to possess three great things, and they're set out here in a little summary. The suffering, the kingdom, and patient endurance. That's the first thing we have here, a little summary of what is ours in Christ. It's followed by a very succinct statement of why we do what we do. Why does John do what he does? Why do we keep going as Christian believers? And that's the text that caught the eye of the founders of BCMS. And it's there at the end of verse 9. Because, says John, of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And then what follows is an extraordinary reminder written in pictorial language of the significance of church. Why do churches matter so much? And what was their significance to the risen Jesus? So that's where we're going this morning. We're going to begin with this little summary of what is ours in Christ. John had been a Christian disciple for something like 50 years. If you know your Bibles, you know the story of the Gospels, you'll remember how it all began. John ran a fishing business, not on his own. There was John and James, the brothers, and Simon, Peter, and Andrew. And the four of them had this fishing business on Lake Galilee. One day, you remember the incident. They had been fishing all night. They'd caught absolutely nothing, complete dead loss. They were cleaning their nets, and the carpenter from Nazareth commandeered one of their fishing boats. Pushing out a little from the shore, he sat down, and the great crowd that had followed him heard him preach to them from the shore, from the boat, while the disciples on the shore continued to clean and prepare their nets. At the end of that sermon, Jesus suggested that it was a good time to go fishing. The disciples said, well, you know, we've tried all night, we got nothing, it's a bit of a dead loss, but because you say so, all right, we will. And you remember what happened. They were astonished at the catch of fish that they landed. The result of that day was that they abandoned that fishing business and they joined in a bigger and better one. For Jesus said to them, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. Well, the next 3 years were a whirlwind for John and for his fellow disciples. The public ministry of Jesus in word and in miracle in the north of the country and down in the south in Jerusalem led eventually, of course, to their master's betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion. And on that day, as the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, John was there, and Jesus entrusted to John, you remember, the care of his mother, Mary. Well, after the gift of the Spirit, John, with his fellow apostles, became leaders and teachers, preachers and proclaimers, founders of churches. And now as an old man, and I imagine John is now in his, at least his early 80s, John finds himself on the island of Patmos. And looking back over those 50 years of being a Christian disciple, John speaks of the things that have been his in Christ. But you'll notice that they're not just his. Look at verse 9. He says they are ours in Christ. He's writing to fellow Christians, to those of whom he is a brother and a partner. Here are the things that are ours in Jesus, he says. And the first thing that he mentions is suffering. He, of course, had been an eyewitness of that for the Lord Jesus himself in his sufferings. And the thing that had characterized that Christian discipleship down the years, says John, is suffering, trouble, difficulty, persecution, suffering. Of course, that's not the only thing. For the second thing he hastens on to mention is the kingdom. Now, the kingdom, of course, if you remember, it was the central theme, wasn't it, of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. He is the kingdom's king. And as Jesus taught about the kingdom, so it became clear to John and his fellow disciples that this was the most precious, the most wonderful thing to belong to. Here was a citizenship that was truly worth having and that would last into eternity. You remember at the beginning of John's Gospel, Jesus explains to Nicodemus that to enter that kingdom, you have to be born spiritually. It's not enough to be born physically. You have to be born again. A spiritual birth. And at his trial, Jesus emphasized again that his kingdom was not of this world. It is a spiritual kingdom, an eternal kingdom. Now, it's a wonderful thing to be a citizen of the kingdom, but for John, it was combined with suffering and therefore demanded a third thing. And the third thing is patient endurance. I said to you that John was on the island of Patmos. What I need to point out is that this island was not a sort of a retirement home. John's not there because he enjoyed belonging to Patmos Golf Club, or to he's not a sort of enthusiast for sailing. This is a kind of first century version of Robben Island, if you remember Mr. Mandela's story. This is a prison island. He is there in exile. And why is he there? Not because he is a common criminal. Not because he's been caught out fraudulently fiddling his taxes. He's there because, well, it's there at the end of verse 9. Do you see that? This is why. He's on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. You remember how John speaks at the beginning of his gospel of Jesus as the word of God. And the testimony of, or the testimony about Jesus, is what John says at the end of the gospel he has given. And he says, we know that this testimony is true. Why was John in exile on Patmos? Because of the truth. Because of the truth of the gospel. Because he'd been captured by the truth of the gospel those 50 years previously. Because he'd never abandoned the truth of the gospel. He was an apostle of the Lord Jesus, having been a disciple for 50 years. And for John, well, this was something of a package deal. I think modern marketing people talk about bundling, don't they? If you buy a mobile phone, sometimes it comes with a bundle. Well, here is the bundle. To be a Christian is to become a citizen of the kingdom of God, to come under the rule of Christ now and be promised the kingdom of heaven. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, we pray. That is the most precious possession in all the world. Whatever age you are this morning, whatever background you come from, to be a citizen of that kingdom is the most valuable thing that we can ever possess. But it comes as a bundle. It's a package deal. With the kingdom, there is the call to follow Christ on a path of suffering. We sang about that in one of our songs this morning. And because the kingdom is future and the suffering is present, we need patient endurance. Patience to wait for the kingdom, endurance to press on now. And why was it that John did what he did? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Well, that is the second thing we have here. And it is a wonderfully little succinct statement of why Christian disciples do what they do. And as I say, this is what caught the eye, caught the attention of the founders of BCMS. And they took this as their key text. It led them into new mission initiatives in some of the most difficult and unpromising parts of the world. For example, Burma, sometimes these days called Myanmar, and the Arctic. Highly inhospitable places in which to proclaim the gospel. Just this last week at Crosslinks, we had one of our biannual selection conferences. I expect Richard can remember the time when he and Bianca went through this. We are rejoicing that we have just appointed three new couples to be Crosslinks mission partners. One young couple with their four children are going to head out to South Africa to lead a church and be involved in student ministry in Johannesburg. Another couple are going to head off to South America. Very different place, very different context. And why are they going to do that? Well, for the same reason why John was on the island of Patmos. They're not going on a jolly. They're not going as tourists. They're going because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The third couple are going to be staying in this country. He is a brother in his 50s, married with a grown family. For 20 years, he's led and established a church in Essex, and he is resigning his living, that is, his job as a vicar, in order to start again from scratch. Mike and Debbie are their names, and they're going to start a brand new church on a council estate of 20,000 people, which is fairly near where he has previously built a church, but where there is no Bible teaching church. So he's walking away from security and house and provision. And why? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Why is it that countless Christians around the world this Sunday will be getting up and going to church, will be busily teaching children, will be running groups, will be preaching sermons? Why is it that Christians up and down this country will be organizing churches? Why are you here doing all the hard work of getting this? Why are you giving to revamp your property? Is it not because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus? Now, that little phrase comes elsewhere in Revelation. If you just turn your eye across to the second verse of chapter 1, you'll see that it crops up there. John speaks there of himself and the privilege he had. He, that is Christ, made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It boils down to the gospel. It is because of the gospel that John was doing what he did. We have some literature at the back this morning. One of the things is called Why We Do What We Do. This can be collected if you're interested. It's a longer article on this text and its role in the launching of BCMS Crosslinks. I've got some other goodies there, including how to become a friend of Crosslinks. Please do have a look on the way out. Now, all of this leads into a fascinating and extraordinary passage in which we're reminded of the significance of church. Have a look with me from verse 10 onwards. John says, "On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." Now, if you go to cricket matches these days, you're used to the sound of trumpets. You know, the trumpets will sound. It's a very interesting, you do look around to it, don't you? So you can imagine this voice behind John sounds like a trumpet. He spins around to see who it is who's speaking. And what he sees is the most extraordinary sight. And it's described here in pictorial language. It's technically called apocalyptic language. It's a way of describing not just the appearance, but the meaning and significance of what it is that he sees. "I turned, and what I saw first," says John, "was seven golden lampstands." So imagine golden big lampstands with a sort of shining lamp on the top, seven of them, and then walking amongst them, says John, is one that looks like a son of man. But he has an extraordinary appearance. First of all, he's dressed in a robe that reaches down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest, for he is a king and a priest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like blazing fire. His feet, well, they were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing water. Have you ever stood beside a river with the water crashing over the rocks? You know what the sound of rushing water is like? It is beautiful. It is powerful. It conjures up all sorts of wonderful images. That is what his voice sounded like. In his right hand, he holds seven stars, and out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword that stands for the word of God. And his face was so bright, it reminded John of the sun in all its brilliance. And John strolled up and shook his hand and said, "Hi, Jesus." Is that what it says? It's not, is it? Look at verse 17. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Here is a figure then, awesome and majestic, such that even the Apostle John, 50 years a disciple and a leading preacher and proclaiming of the gospel, even the Apostle John falls at his feet. Well, this risen and glorified Jesus reaches out his right hand, presumably tucking the stars somewhere first, and then says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever." And then he says something else really, really important. Have a look at the end of verse 18. "And I hold, says this risen Jesus, the keys of death and Hades." My friends, it's very important to know that, isn't it? As we are reminded by tragedy around us, perhaps within our families or on the news, as we grow older and are aware of our own mortality, we need to know who holds the keys. Because if this Jesus holds the keys of death and the place of the dead, Hades, then he can open the door to let us out. It's a wonderful pictorial way of speaking of the hope that is ours in Christ for resurrection. Don't you like that? "And I hold the keys." And so this figure then says to John that he must go and write down what he's seen, what is now and what will take place later. And the result is, well, it's the letters to the seven churches and the whole of this wonderful book, Revelation. And then before he finishes, this figure helps John understand the significance of just one part of that vision. It's called a mystery, that is something hidden that John now has explained to him. Verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." What is the significance of the churches to this risen and glorified Lord Jesus? Well, he walks among them. He knows what is going on. As we read the letters to the seven churches, we discover that he doesn't need to be told the reality. He knows their strengths and he knows their weaknesses. He commends them for all that they do well, and he urges them to get their act together in areas that they need to move forward in. And the angels seem to speak of the spiritual representation of those churches. And they are held in the right hand of this risen and glorified Jesus. Now, when we speak of church, we don't, of course, mean the building, do we? Buildings come and buildings go. Buildings have to be revamped from time to time in order to be useful for the gospel. But the church, well, this is church, isn't it? Look around you this morning. Is that right? I mean, church is here because we're meeting here this morning. Yes? When you move back into your church building, church will be there. Is that right? I mean, church is the people. What is the significance of church? Well, for the risen and glorified Jesus, the church is a lampstand. And the point of a lampstand is to shine light in a dark place. Again, gospel background to this idea. It's the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? You don't hide your lamp. You let it shine. And the church is held in the hand of the Lord Jesus. So it is that Crosslinks has set itself to serve churches in their engagement in God's mission. Our job is to encourage you, to help you, to shine brightly as a lampstand. Mission here and mission globally. Because church is God's mission agency. We would never call ourselves a mission agency. We're a mission society. But the local church is God's mission agency. That is the means by which his light shines in the world. All of which leads me to three questions I'd like to leave you with this morning. Three things that I hope you will ponder as you go on your way. Let's come back to the beginning of our passage. You'll notice that John describes himself as a brother and companion or partner in all these things that are ours in Jesus. May I ask you, are these things yours in Jesus? Are you here this morning as a believing Christian? If you are, and somebody asked you this week, now tell me, what does it mean to be a Christian? Perhaps a young person asks you, come on, why is it worth being a Christian? Perhaps an outsider says, I just don't quite get this Christian thing. What is there in it for me? Is this how you would speak of it? Suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance. If these things aren't yours yet, then can I urge you, even today, to repent and to believe. John tells us that God sent his one and only Son that whoever believes may not perish but have eternal life. For whoever's so important, isn't it? You may think you're a nobody, but God doesn't. Whoever believes. My second question is this. How are you doing? How are you doing in your Christian walk? How are you getting on with this patient endurance? Is the suffering getting on top of you, or are your eyes fixed on the kingdom? Have you got a good, strong hope so that you're patiently enduring? And if you have, what is your driving motive? Why do you do what you do? I don't know what particular chunk of Christian service you're involved with, but why do you do what you do on a Monday morning or on a Wednesday evening? Or on a Sunday, why do you do what you do? Is it like John, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus? And if it's not, then isn't it time to recover something of the wonder of the gospel and to put that back as our motive? Why do we give our money? Why do we pray? Why do we witness? Why do we play our part in the ongoing work and life of God's church? John said he did what he did because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And then my last one. Are you keeping in mind the significance and importance of church? Crosslinks is a mission society. The local church is God's mission agency. How are you doing as a lampstand here in Knutsford? Is the light shining brightly? To whom is it shining? How are you doing to outsiders? What about your new church building? Is it going to be something that an outsider coming into will feel immediately attracted to? Is your light shining globally? What more can you do because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus? Let's pray. Let's be quiet for a moment. Father, we want to pray for one another this morning that we might, each one of us, like your servant John those years ago, truly be a disciple, that we might be citizens of your kingdom, albeit with suffering and patient endurance. Pray that you would help us indeed to have as our single driving motive your gospel, that we might do what we do because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And then we thank you for our church. We pray that we might always remember how important the church is to you, that you walk amongst the churches, that you hold us in your right hand. Lord, please build your church in this place. And please make it to be a lampstand, shining brightly for the gospel of the Lord Jesus, here and to the ends of the earth. So we thank you for this verse. And we pray indeed that you would help us to live in the light of it this week, for your praise and glory. Amen.